I encourage you to take your Bibles once again and turn with me to Galatians 5. And we're going to sing together, Mexican style. That's acapella, actually. Going to sing together Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. So, kids, you sing out. Mom and Dad will help you. Here we go. Ready? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Would you sing that again? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Very good. Thank you. Last week, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit of patience. And I gave you an opportunity to exercise patience as I preached way longer than I should have. So this week I'm preaching on the fruit of the Spirit of kindness, and I'm going to seek to be kind to you by not preaching nearly as long as I did last week. So hopefully we'll succeed in that endeavor. Some have said that kindness is actually the flip side of patience. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient, love is kind. One author I read said, patience is more passive, in the sense you're bearing with the failings of others, whereas kindness is more active, where you're addressing the needs of others. And I think that may not be exhaustive, but it is true as far as it goes. Patience bears with the failures of other people, whereas kindness helps them clean up their mess and chart a new course, so they don't continue in their failure. So in keeping with what we've done every week, what is the spiritual fruit not? What is kindness not? What is the spiritual fruit of kindness? What does the spiritual fruit of kindness look like in the life of a believer? How does it make us look more like the Lord Jesus? And then how do we cultivate the spiritual fruit of kindness? Well, first of all, the spiritual fruit of kindness is not simply being nice, right? Some of you guys are from the North. And when you came to the South, it was like, wow, what's wrong with these people? They're all so nice. And some of us in the South, we go up North and say, what's wrong with these people? Nobody's nice. But you might find going up North, you might discover some very dramatic and even amazing expressions of kindness when the needs do arise. So it's not simply being nice. It's not just good manners. There's a big difference between kindness and just nice. You can be nice to someone's face and despise them in your heart. But you can't be kind to someone and despise them in your heart. If you're kind to a person with a spiritual fruit of kindness, you're kind-hearted toward them as well. Being nice focuses on pleasing other people. Being kind focuses on serving, on pleasing the Lord and serving other people. And there's a difference with that. The fear of man will make you nice, people pleasers. The fear of the Lord will make you kind. And it's really amazing if you think through how that works its way out. Jesus was not always nice. If you think about it, there were things that Jesus said to people that wasn't really nice. It wouldn't get you very far on the streets of Greenville, South Carolina. But I would argue that Jesus was always kind. He was always appropriate. Even in the times where he severely rebuked those who hated him and were plotting his death. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You scour the land and sea to make one convert, and when you have them, you make them twice as much a son of hell as you are yourself. There is kindness in that message, even though it wasn't very nice. So kindness is not just being nice. Secondly, kindness is not being an enabler of sinful behavior. Sometimes when someone is engaging in a sinful course of action and they want to put pressure on you to just sort of let them continue and even to cover for them. They persist in sin and they don't want you to rock the boat. And being nice says, okay, I won't rock the boat. So I won't get in your way. I won't oppose you. what you're really doing is you're making it easier for them to continue in their course of sin and continue to inflict damage on their own lives as well as the lives of others. Kindness sometimes is willing to rock the boat and stand in front of a brother or sister and say, no, this is not right. Jesus told us to deal with our own lives. Get the log out of your own eye before you try to get the speck out of your brother's eye. But he said, get the log out of your own eye first. Then you can see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. He didn't say, leave the speck there, mind your own business, and let your brother go blind. That's not kind. Third thing, kindness, the spiritual fruit of kindness, is not human altruism or human philanthropy or human generosity. There are some amazing examples of generosity, of sacrifice, of philanthropy in our world all around us. There are many people who do kind things because it's the right thing to do. And there are all sorts of inspiring stories that we read about on Facebook, that we hear about in the news or in the newspaper. And you don't have to be a believer in Jesus Christ to carry out these acts of kindness. Many people do it simply because it's the right thing to do. I can remember growing up having a terrible opinion of the Shriners because I'd go to the parades, Christmas parades and such as a kid, and I'd see these Shriners riding around on the little motorcycles and being goofy, and I'd hear about all their parties and stuff, and I just thought, you know, and there were some teachings that adhered to the Shriners that seemed very suspect, and I thought, these are not good people. And then I had a son with severe disabilities, and the Shriners Hospital did enormous, amazing acts of kindness for him at no charge. And suddenly my attitude toward the Shriners became very different. And there have been many times I've met a man who was a Shriner, and he's looked at my son there, and I said, yes, Jonathan has been to the Shriners Hospital. He goes a lot, and y'all have really helped him. And I've seen the tears form in the eyes of older men as they are gratified by the appreciation and the real life, there he is, I can see him and touch him, benefit of the work that they do. That's not the spiritual fruit of kindness because it's not arising from the work of the Holy Spirit in them, but it's still kindness. Okay? So I want to make a differentiation. The spiritual fruit of kindness actually has a deeper motivation than simply, it's the right thing to do. I feel good when I do it. I see somebody in a wheelchair that I've helped, and I get a tear in my eye. And I don't want to diminish the sacrifices people make in the interest of charity in our country. Our country is a very charitable nation in many, many ways, and I'm very thankful for that. That's an example of God's common grace, and it's a glorious and wonderful thing. And we want to revel and rejoice in that. But there's a spiritual fruit of kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. That's different. What is it? What is this spiritual fruit of kindness? Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll use that as a launching point to help us understand something of what this spiritual fruit of kindness is. First and foremost, it is a response to the kindness of God in Christ shown to you. It's a direct response. God has been kind to me. He has changed me. He's transformed me. He's done something remarkable in me. He has shown unspeakable kindness to me. Therefore, I want to respond in kind. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, speaking of those who were sons of disobedience, who were by nature objects of wrath. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God has been immeasurably kind to us, his people. He has given us immeasurable riches of grace in kindness in Christ. And when that grips our hearts, it changes us. And as we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and as we deliberately seek to follow him, you're not going to get zapped with it. But as we deliberately seek to follow Christ and embrace the attitudes that Christ manifests and seek to follow what His Word says, it tells us to reflect to others the way He has been kind to us, to forgive others as He has forgiven us. Kindness becomes a response. It grows out of a heart that's been transformed by God's kindness to us in Jesus Christ. John Piper says this. He said, "Christian kindness is not merely an external change of manners. It's an internal change of heart. It's treating people differently because what God has done inside of you." In Ephesians 4:32, Piper refers to this. He says, "We're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, as God in Christ has forgiven you." That kindness is not divorced from tenderheartedness. It's not divorced from having a forgiving attitude. See, you can engage in acts of kindness while secretly you despise the very person you're being kind to. You ever done that? There's something in your heart that just, you don't like the person. I'm going to be kind because that's the right thing to do, but there's something in you that just, for whatever reason, it can be resentment, it might be pride and arrogance. I'm better than they are, superiority. It might be jealousy. It might be a host of things. But you can do acts of kindness while secretly you cherish a heart of unkindness, of despising. In Romans 12, it says that we are not to be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good. So if your enemy's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Okay, so you can go to your enemy. Here, have this. Fry, you enemy. Here, let me give you some water. That's going to make you miserable. Despising them in your heart while you're trying to kill them with kindness rather than bless them with kindness. I would suggest in that moment you're being overcome with evil in your heart, even though while you might be doing good on the outside. You can follow those instructions to the letter on the outside and be eaten up with bitterness and resentment and fear and all other sorts of things that cut the heart out of true spiritual fruit of kindness. So it begins in the heart. The word kindness that we find here in Galatians 5:22, it has a number of threads of meaning. If you look in the Greek lexicon to where did this word come from and what's it mean? One of the things it means being mild or pleasant as opposed to harsh or bitter. We're to be tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. It means being mild, pleasant. Think about words that are kind as opposed to words that are sharp and biting. Think about attitudes that are kind as opposed to attitudes that are critical and dismissive and resentful and a host of other things. So it's mild or pleasant as opposed to harsh or bitter. Secondly, it's benevolent. It's generous. It serves and benefits other people. Now that's kind of the easy one. You know, what is kindness? Well, it's doing something that benefits other people. That's a pretty easy one. It's kind of obvious. There's some more threads, though. There's the idea of being virtuous or acting in integrity. It's doing the right thing for the right reasons. Okay, well, that's pretty easy. But it's interesting, the primary thread that runs through this word, translated kindness, is useful. It's doing something useful that is needed. It recognizes a need. And doesn't just go, oh, gee, be warm and well-fed, go in peace. It makes yourself useful to address that need in practical ways and to alleviate suffering. Practically moves toward another person. It's personal ministry in action. So there's the thread of mild or pleasant, tender-hearted. There's the thread of benevolent, charitable. There's the thread of virtuous. It's a good and right thing, but there's also the thread of usefulness. Now, there's some vital components to the spiritual fruit of kindness. First of all, it is that kind-heartedness. It is that tender-heartedness. It's an attitude of love for other people. If you read Galatians 5:22 in the King James, you'll find these words. It says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering," rather than patience. That's okay. "Gentleness." Now, wait a minute. In my ESV Bible, gentleness is in verse 23. love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, keep going, goodness, faith, meekness. So where we read in the ESV, gentleness, King James says meekness. Where we read kindness, King James says gentleness. Well, I personally like the translation kindness, but the thread of gentleness runs through it. But I actually like the translation meekness for the other word better, and I'll explain why when I get to it in a few weeks. But gentleness is an important component of kindness. It is dealing with a person in a way that seeks to alleviate suffering in every way. It seeks to build up. That as you move toward a person, that gives them every reason to want to welcome you moving toward them. The gentleness. Secondly, there's the theme of compassion. You recognize a need, and your heart, which is tender, moves toward the person who has a need. It's the opposite of hard-heartedness or cold-heartedness. Compassion. Thirdly, there is the component of taking wise and intelligent action. Again, it's making yourself useful. It moves toward need in practical ways, in appropriate ways. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan. There were the religious leaders who walked by and they saw this Jewish traveler who had been mugged and beaten and left for dead or left injured. And they passed by on the other side. They were too busy. They didn't want to get involved. I would not be at all surprised if as they passed by, they uttered an appropriate prayer for this poor schmuck who was lying there all beat up and bruised and hurting. That they wouldn't go, oh, what is his problem? He's probably bad. They probably, oh, Lord, take care of this dear one that I don't have the time to help. That might be nice, but that's not particularly kind, is it? They're not taking action. All the pity and the help is not going to help this poor man. Good intentions. Well, I would do it if I had. I would help if I had more time, if I had more resources, if I knew what to. I would jump in if I was one of those people who jumps in, but I'm not that kind of person. All the good intentions in the world are of no benefit to this poor guy who's lying in the ditch, beat up and bruised. It's only when the Good Samaritan saw him, his heart was moved with compassion, he recognized the need, and he said, whatever else I have in my schedule, I'm going to set it aside to help this man. Whatever else I have in my budget, I'm going to set that aside too to pay for this man's care. He made some real sacrifices in order to make himself useful. His kindness took action. It's interesting, there are some who've suggested that the Greek word for kindness is actually related to the Greek word for hand. I don't know if that's true or not. I think it might be. And it's very interesting because kindness is not just engaging my heart, but it's engaging my hands too, right? In fact, there's a volunteer service-oriented celebration that we have in our city. It's called Hands on Greenville. Because they recognize that kindness needs to involve our hands. Fourth thing, kindness is as gentle as the person will allow. Now I want you to think here for a moment about a skillful doctor. A person has an injury, a wound of some sort, and there's fragments in their arm. And the doctor didn't just go, here, well, let me dig it out. No. Here, very gently, very carefully, very skillfully, goes as deep as he needs to go to get what's in there out, but he does so with the utmost care and the utmost gentleness to alleviate suffering as much as possible. Now, it's very interesting. If you've ever had a broken bone or a dislocated joint, and the bone is really legitimately displaced, you go to a doctor, and he doesn't say, here, let me... What they do looks rough. I mean, jerk it and put it back. I mean, it exerts some effort. But if they don't do it, the bone stays out of place or the joint stays dislocated. And so even in what seems to be a very maybe disturbing amount of effort and force and painful pain inflicted in the resetting of that bone or the restoring of that joint out of place, it's actually done as gently as the situation would possibly allow, without letting the person leave crippled and infirmed for the rest of their lives. So, what does the spiritual fruit of kindness then look like in real time in the life of a believer? I want you to think of kindness in terms of personal ministry. Personal ministry is simply coming alongside and loving people well in whatever practical way might be needed. It's an expression of Christian love. It's a reflection of loving others as Jesus has loved us. And it can look like a lot of things. It can look like kindness in action. Remember I said the common thread running throughout all of the various meanings of the word kindness is useful. And so kindness can look like moving toward another person to meet his needs, to minister grace to him, to make yourself useful, specifically at that point where need arises. And that can look like a wide variety of practical ministries. A cup of cold water given in Jesus' name. Jesus says that certainly will be rewarded. Well, it's an act of kindness. In Jesus' day, washing his disciples' feet, washing people's feet when they come in off the dirty road before they eat, because they're lying on their sides right by the table and your feet are by the other guy's food, you really do want feet washed. I mean, that kind of matters. So that was an act of kindness that was needed at that point. We don't have that kind of situation in our day. It's not quite the same. Sometimes it's recognizing a brother or sister or a friend, an unbeliever, has some kind of a project, and you know how to do it better than they do. So you come along and say, hey, can I give you a hand? Can I make myself useful? Can I pitch in? It may simply be, this isn't a good one-man job. Let me give you a second person to help you accomplish the project. Particularly if you have gifts in that area coming alongside. But you don't have to be the best person in the world at a particular area. Just a loving friend to help. It may mean bringing meals to a person when they're sick or when they've just had a baby or other times when we would bring meals to those who have disruptions in their lives. It may mean babysitting for a young couple who never have opportunity to get out of the house and have adult conversation. And kindness says, here, let me take care of that for you. Let me watch your kids. They'll be in good hands. And you go have a good evening together. In James 1, it says, pure and undefiled religion is visiting orphans and widows in their affliction. So it's recognizing people who are in need and doing something about it, going to see them, talking with them. Sometimes it's not, I can't solve your problem, but I can sit here with you and give you the ministry of presence. And that's all that kindness requires. There's nothing more you can do. You rejoice with those who rejoice, and you weep with those who weep. And just that ministry of presence can be a very palpable and powerful way of showing kindness. Visiting people in the hospital. But let me just say, if you go visit people in the hospital, make sure you don't overstay your welcome. Sometimes we can wear people out by visiting too long, so we want to be careful about that. But taking practical steps to meet needs, alleviate suffering. And here's the kicker. Often it's not convenient. Sometimes it disrupts your schedule terribly. Again, think about the Good Samaritan. That was okay. He said, this is what matters more. So there are times you can't wait until it's convenient. This is urgent. It's got to be done now. You stop what you're doing, you help. That's not always possible. Now, here's a dilemma. What do you do? You're going to the car. It's Sunday morning. Getting ready to leave for church, and you recognize that your neighbor has an urgent need that's got to be addressed immediately. He's got a massive water leak, or he's got some other major issue that's going to cause more damage if he doesn't get the help he needs right now. What do? Be warm and well-fed. I'm going to worship my Lord Jesus who died for me on the cross. No, you skip church, and you show kindness to your neighbor. Now, if he's out raking his leaves, my neighbor needs help raking. No, he really doesn't. Okay, but I'm talking about an urgent, critical need. And you show him kindness. And you might say, well, he ought to be going to church too. Yeah, but you know what? If it's going to do damage to his home or to his family because this need is not addressed, you do what needs to be done. Your ox is in the ditch. You get him out. So you have Pastor Jamie's permission to engage in acts of kindness when it's critically urgent. And God sometimes will use that very thing, They see you every Sunday morning, get in your car, go to church, come home. And they see you pass your car and walk over and say, here, let me help you. It just absolutely can blow their circuits. And realize, this person really cares about me. This religion thing actually has teeth to it. There's something to that. Now, kindness, please hear this, may involve sacrifice, but it doesn't communicate sacrifice. Kindness expresses delight in the privilege and opportunity of ministering to a brother or sister. You don't come alongside and say, I'm very glad, I'm willing to minister to you, but I just want you to know how much it's costing me. I want you to know that I've made this massive sacrifice on your benefits. I do hope you appreciate it. That's not kindness. That's self-aggrandizement. No, it is my joy and my privilege to serve you. If you've ever come to me for counseling, I may have said this to you, and I mean this sincerely. I'm amazed and I'm honored that people would allow me into their lives to speak words of truth and hope and healing in broken situations. I'd never get over the privilege of that kind of trust. It's a sacred thing. And people say, I know you're busy. Man, you're honoring me by letting me in and doing what my heart loves to do. That's no bother. That's not much of a sacrifice at all in my case. And I'm even paid to do it. That's incredible. But expressing, this is my joy to minister to you. It's a delight. There's a joy in serving and showing sacrifice that outweighs any sacrifice that it may involve. The spiritual fruit of kindness is not reserved for those whom you believe deserve it. And it's certainly not reserved for those who you believe can pay you back. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, our Lord says this, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Why? That's not very good business sense, right? Well, he gives us a reason why. Your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Your reward will be great, you'll be sons of the Most High. Now, it's interesting in the Gospels, when it speaks of our relationship with God, it usually says we are children of God. But when it speaks of our reflecting his holy character, that's when it says you will be sons of the Most High. You are sons of your Father in heaven. Usually, in the New Testament, when the gospel writers say you will be sons of God, what they're saying is you're already his children, but now you're going to reflect his character. You're a chip off the old block, as it were. And so you're reflecting the character of God when you're kind to those who are not kind to you, those who don't deserve it, those who can't pay you back. Well, what's God like? Well, he tells us he's kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. You want to be like God? This is one of the ways you can do that. Even those who might despise your kindness or might not, you feel like they might not deserve it. Those who have been unkind to you. Romans 12 speaks of the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience. Excuse me, it's in Romans 2. Paul speaks of the riches of God's kindness, his forbearance and his patience. And then he goes on, he says that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. It's not that simply God is up there bashing people. Now, sometimes he brings serious trials on people to reduce them to a place where they're willing to repent. But sometimes he wins them with kindness. His kindness leads us to repentance. It's not the threats of judgment that inflict fear in our hearts. Sometimes it's his kindness, his forbearance that softens hard hearts. And I'm convinced that's what Paul's talking about here. Show kindness to your enemies. Excuse me, Romans 12, when he says, show kindness to your enemies. In so doing, you're heaping burning coals on their head. Not in ways that incur judgment, but in ways that soften hard and cold hearts. So kindness takes practical action. It makes itself useful. Kindness in action. Kindness, secondly, in speech. Kindness is not all talk and no action, but kindness is never less than talk when that is what's needed. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, wonderful, wonderful verse. Most of us know it. It says that we are to consider, think about, plan how you can spur one another on to love and good deeds. Not forsaking or not neglecting the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, and you expect him to say, but gathering for worship. But he doesn't say that. Don't neglect meeting together, but meet together. He says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Consider, how can I stimulate a brother or sister to love and good deeds? Well, where am I going to do that? It's when we meet together. So when we gather, I'm not going to neglect that. I'm going to make sure I meet. And when I meet, I'm going on mission. I'm going to worship God, yes, but I'm also going to encourage this brother or sister that I've been thinking about and praying about. I've been thinking of ways to encourage them, to spur them on to love, spur them on to doing good deeds that they might not have thought of before, to vision cast, as it were, maybe lay a challenge in front of them of what God might do in them if they would really take seriously the possibilities. But I'm going to church on mission. I've got this person on my heart and on my mind, and I'm going to move toward them. Now, sometimes you don't necessarily have somebody in your heart and your mind, but you're looking out. Who needs a word of kindness? In the Proverbs, it says, like apples of gold in the settings of silver are a word given in due time or proper season. So who needs that? Who needs that timely word? Who needs to hear of God's kindness and grace? Who needs a word of encouragement? Who needs just this is going to work out. God's going to take care of you. Recently, I was dealing with a brother who was really discouraged about some things. And coming into church, I handed him a note that says, you can do this. Four words. And he wrote me back later that day and he said, those four words made such a difference in my heart. Really? You know, it just seemed kind of off the cuff. But you know what? A word at the right time, the right situation, is precious. And it may not be anything terribly profound. Kindness in what we say. Who needs that timely word? Who needs me to come alongside and ask them questions? How is your mother who's in the hospital? How's your child who is a source of great concern for you right now? How's your job going? How's your search for a job going? How is your heart in the midst of all these things? Sometimes when you're dealing with somebody and they're struggling, you want to say just the right words and you don't know what the right words are, and so you say nothing. Let me give you the best thing to say. Are you ready for this? This is really profound. You're dealing with a person, they're struggling, you so much want to fix it, but you know you can't fix it, and you want to say just the right thing. How can I pray for you? And they might initially go, I don't even know. But then they might start giving you things to pray for. And then say, well, can we pray about that right now? Because I don't want to forget, you know. I want to make sure I actually do. But what you have just done is you have helped that person communicate to you, this is where this problem is causing me the most angst. This is what's front and center eating my lunch right now. This is what I want you to pray about more than anything else. And sometimes we see a problem that somebody's going through and we project, if I was in that situation, this is where I'd be struggling. I bet you're struggling there in the same place. Maybe so, but maybe not. How can I pray for you? I want to understand something of your struggle. And I want to enter into it as much as I'm able. But even if I can't, I want to pray for you intelligently. I want to love you wisely. Great way to minister. A word fitly spoken. Like apples of gold and setting of silver. Kindness can be expressed by mentoring, by investing in the lives of other people. Is there anybody you're reaching out to? Older women are supposed to teach the younger women. Older ladies, are you doing that? Now, how old is old? Well, if you're 30, you've got 20-year-old ladies running around that probably could use a little encouragement. And if you're older than that, you've got others. But are there people going through experiences? You've already been down that road. You can come alongside. It doesn't have to be an every week formal kind of arrangement. It might be every once in a while. But are you moving toward people in ways to serve and encourage and speak truth and speak hope and speak joy into their lives? It might mean being a mentor for a new believer, coming alongside and saying, can we do a study together of this book or that book, something to help you grow in your faith? Most young believers would jump at that opportunity. It may mean grabbing a teenager and saying, hey, can we go to Starbucks and talk for about an hour? Most teenagers would jump at the opportunity to go to Starbucks, especially if you pay. But if you don't, that's okay too. And I want to say thank you to the young women in this church who've taken my daughter to Starbucks. There are several of you. And that blesses mom and dad more than you can imagine. Sometimes it looks like signing up to teach a Sunday school class or a kids' church class. And that's an enormous kindness to these little children who need to hear of God's word. It's also a kindness to their parents as you partner with them to train them in God's word. It's a kindness to those of us who have to recruit workers for those slots, for people to say, yeah, I'll do it, or even come to us and say, do you have a class I can teach? I want to be kind in my words by bringing the truth of God's word to a little child or to older. How cool is that? It can be a formal setting. It can be an informal setting. Or encouraging others in their faith. Another way we can be kind in our speech, and I'm going to address this primarily to the elders, but really to anyone in leadership. How do you deal with your kids when they need some correcting? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, if you would. Second Timothy 2, verse 24 and 25. When he speaks of the Lord's servant, he's speaking of a believer who has an authority relationship with the people that he's serving. I want you to notice, and that could be a father or mother, as well as an elder, deacon in the church. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Now, what is Paul saying here? How do you respond when somebody opposes you, when your kid gets in your face and tries to defy you? I guarantee you're never going to do that again, because what's going to happen is a world of hurt. Well, that may be what's needed, but it may not be. It may be a totally different approach would reach his heart in ways you never dreamed. But as parents, as leaders in the church, as elders, dear brother elders, there are three of you out there. As deacons, there are a number of you out there. As we deal with issues and problems, maybe with each other, maybe with others in the church. As you face sometimes opposition, it happens even in good churches. How do you respond? Well, first of all, he says don't quarrel. Don't be drawn into arguments, but be kind, even to those who oppose you. Be kind. Respond in kindness. Be able to teach. Be prepared to instruct them in what the key issues are. And patiently endure evil. What does that mean? It means you don't get defensive. It means you don't retaliate. You don't say, how dare you talk to me that way? You patiently endure evil. Even things you may know are wrong. It's not right to talk to your father that way. Now again, there may be a time, dads or moms, that you need to say, this is absolutely not acceptable and this isn't going to happen in this house anymore. I mean, there's a time, okay? But even then, there's a kind way to say that and there's a mean, nasty, ugly way to say that. And the kind way draws people closer. And the mean, nasty, ugly isolates and creates more space. We want to correct people with gentleness. It's not enough, I put you in your place, you're never going to do that again. What have you accomplished? You've created space rather than drawn closer. And so you want to deal with one another in gentleness with a goal that God may grant real repentance. God may use your gracious, kind, gentle response to reach into that person's heart and change it. Which means he's going to change the relationship you have with that person. And even if they disagree with you, they won't oppose you in a sinful way. We're to be kind, even in conflict situations. Kindness means you're willing to confront sin where we find it. Turn to Galatians 6:1. This is such an important concept. The world we live in says, I don't want to get involved and I certainly don't want to judge. And my Bible says something very different. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone, if Pastor Jamie or Pastor Nick or anybody else, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. What does that mean? Well, caught doesn't just mean you're exposed, you're busted. Now we know what you did. That's not what he's talking about primarily. What he's talking about here is like getting caught in a trap. And you're in it, and it has a grip on you. You're walking through the woods, and you step in a bear trap. And somebody comes along and says, that'll teach you not to walk in the woods. Well, that's really helpful, isn't it? No, here, let me help you. And they grab your ankle and rip. No, that isn't very helpful either, is it? Here. Hold still. Pry that thing off. Okay, now get your leg out. See, I want to set you free from that trap. I want to restore you as gently as you will allow me to do. The goal is always restore. The spirit, the attitude is one of gentleness. And the word there is meekness or humility that we'll see in a couple of weeks as another fruit of the Spirit. But if we deal with the sins of another person in kindness, it's disarming. It's a scary proposition to go talk to somebody about their sins. I'm a pastor. I've been doing it for years. I don't like it. I'd rather you talk to me about my sins than me have to talk to you about your sins. You're always wondering, are they going to hate me for it? Well, you know, in most cases, if you love them well enough to speak to them kindly, they draw closer and they draw near and they say, thank you for helping me see what I didn't see before. Or thank you for helping me address what I knew about, but I just didn't have the heart to deal with it for one reason or the other. If you seek to restore them in a spirit of kindness, it's amazing in the body of Christ how that draws people closer. It doesn't create space. It's kindness in action, resolving issues. Kindness, thirdly, in attitude. Kindness in action, kindness in speech, kindness in attitude. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. We already referred to that verse a few moments ago. People know when you care about them. They can tell if it's forced, if it's pretended. They can tell if it's genuine and sincere. They can tell if there's a joy in your heart that comes from serving. And they can tell when you're just carrying out an obligation. So even when it's difficult, find a way to communicate to another person. It is my joy to serve you. You are worth this to me. See, when you serve another person, when you show them kindness, you're expressing value to them. And that affirms them. I can't affirm decisions you make sometimes, but I can affirm my love for you. If there's a disagreement situation, I may not affirm what you're doing, but I love you and I affirm my love for you. And I want to walk with you as much as I possibly can in the situation that you're in. Tenderhearted, forgiving. Why? Because God has forgiven me. Forgive them as God has forgiven you at great personal cost. Freely, graciously, mercifully. Kindness is also expressed in your tone of voice. Do you ever think about that? There are lots of different ways to say the exact same thing. And your tone of voice, your body language, your attitude says a lot about whether you want to be kind or not. If you want to express kindness to another person, it's got to start with an attitude, a heart of kindness toward them. You ever address somebody to resolve a problem that person's involved in? Lots of ways to do that. But if you come at them and say, you are the problem, I can pretty much guarantee you're not going to get very far. But if you come and say, can I help you resolve this issue? There is a problem. Can I help you? It seems like maybe you could use some help here. And you disarm them with kindness. It gets a whole lot, goes a whole lot further. A lot of times it's not, within the body of Christ especially, it's not people are willfully, maliciously disobeying the Lord. Sometimes we're just oblivious. Sometimes we're just unaware. We're focused on something else and we're just not paying attention. And that oblivion hurts someone else. It causes a problem. It it disrupts peace. And it's got to be addressed. But it doesn't have to be addressed with hostility and anger and aggression. It should be addressed kindly and graciously with a heart to resolve things. It should be addressed in a solution-oriented manner. See, I want to address problems in such a way that at the end of the day, not only is the problem resolved, but the relationship is closer. I don't want to alienate a brother or sister in the way that I try to resolve issues in their lives. I don't want to make people feel bad because somehow that makes me feel more powerful. No, it makes me feel like a jerk. We want to affirm our love for one another. We want to move toward people, even when we have to correct matters in their lives. Now, I want to flesh this out just a minute. I hope I'm not going to offend any of you in doing this. There's a problem that we've talked about in this church for years. And, you know, we've addressed it 16 different ways, and it keeps popping back up again. And, you know, what do we do? How do we resolve this problem? There's never been a crisis, but it's bothersome to a number of people. And it really is it's an issue. Some folks are oblivious. You don't have any idea what I'm talking about. Some of you already guessed what I'm talking about. After the worship service, we all gather. We stand around. We don't go home. We stand here and we talk to each other. We love one another. We encourage each other. Sometimes we pray with one another. We welcome visitors, and all that's amazingly sweet and wonderful. And what are we doing with our kids while that's happening? Well, little Johnny and little Betty are running all over the church. They're climbing over the pews and under the pews and up on the furniture and the pulpits. And that's really not appropriate. It's really not what we want to see happening here in the sanctuary with all these adults that, you know, it's not considerate. It's not really wise. It's not necessarily safe because they're running in and out. And it's just an issue. Now, some people couldn't care less. It doesn't bother. Oh, look at little Johnny. Isn't that cute? But that's not really what we want happening. So how do we address it? Do we drop like a hammer? No, that's not kind. You see, Mom and Dad love to stand around talking, but Johnny and Betty don't particularly like standing around talking. So they do what comes natural to them. They run around. They chase one another. They climb over and under and in and out and everything else. So let's use this as a test case by asking this question. Is it kind? All right, you ready? Is it kind to let little children run around unsupervised where they're disrupting other adults? I don't think so. I think the answer is no. It's not really kind to the adults. It's also not kind to the children, because we're wanting to train them and form good, mature, godly character in them. So letting them run around and do things that really are not appropriate, it's not really kind to them either. Is it kind for parents to expect our children to act like adults when they're not adults? Is it kind to expect them to behave in a manner that we have not trained them to behave? Sit still, behave, don't interrupt. You've given no advance warning or effort or instruction or training or anything else, and you just expect them to somehow be Superman? Are you kidding? That's not kind. Sometimes we expect more from our kids than is really reasonable, and that's not kind. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is not going to tempt us beyond what we're able to endure, but with a temptation provides a way of escape so that we can bear up under it. And sometimes we stay out longer than we should, and our kids are exhausted and they're worn out. And then they melt down, and we say, you know, well, they're just tired. Well, yeah, they're tired. They shouldn't melt down, but you shouldn't have exhausted them that much. You have exposed them to temptation needlessly. Now, sometimes it's unavoidable. I get that. But sometimes we're just careless in managing our children, not just their behavior, but their hearts and their bodies. And we expose them to temptation that's greater than they're prepared to address. I'm not saying coddle Johnny and Betty. I'm saying train them better and train them more cautiously and carefully and wisely and more kindly. Is it kind to expect kids to sit quiet over in the corner while Mom and Dad are up talking to one another? Well, they've been sitting for over 2 hours by that point, and they are a bundle of energy that's exploding inside of them. So just say, well, just sit there for another 20 minutes. That doesn't sound very kind to me. Okay? Is it kind to expect the children to come up with an acceptable thing to do while Mom and Dad are visiting and talking and everything else? I don't think it is. I was struck by this a couple of weeks ago. There was a group of boys over here, and two of them were just sort of hugging on the floor, and next thing you know, you got this pile on. And I went over and I said, hey guys, you know, try to speak kindly. And I said, can we find something to do that's not quite so disruptive or so active or whatever? And one of them says, can we play hide and seek? No, that's not really what I had in mind. And it struck me, they have no clue. Well, what do we do? And so I'm thinking, I'm going, do you know how to play rock, paper, scissors? Yeah, I know how to do that. Well, okay, they can sit over there and play rock, paper, scissors, entertain one another, have a lot of fun, and they're not bothering anybody. Okay, that's an idea. I don't know if that's the best idea or not. That's what I came up with in the moment. But moms and dads, think about what's a good thing to give Johnny and Betty to do so they are occupied profitably, so their friendships are being nurtured while my friendships are being nurtured, so they can interact with other friends on an appropriate level while I'm interacting with my adult friends on an appropriate level. What's a kind way to train them and prepare them for that moment? Is it kind for those of us who don't have little kids running around to grab little Johnny and Betty and go, stop that? No, I don't think so. I don't think it's the way to do it. I think Johnny and Betty need to know that we love them and we want them here. And we want them to want to be here. And we want them to know that we care about them. So we deal with them in kindness. It doesn't mean go run wild. It means how do we help them address in a solution-oriented way, help them find something they enjoy that occupies them while mom and dad are engaging in something that is actually quite important. The fellowship with one another is quite important. I'm only asking questions. I don't have a great solution at the end of this, by the way, okay? But I hope you'll come up with some. Is it kind for those of us who don't have little kids to look over at parents who do and disparage them and say, if they were better parents, their kids would be... That's not really a kind way to... That's not kind-hearted. It might be kind to come alongside and say, hey, can I help you think through a better way to do this so you can, in a very profitable way, enjoy this fellowship time? But also that your kids are not just under control, but your kids are actually benefiting too. And it may be, you don't even so much go talk to the parents. It may be, this Sunday, I'm going to spend about 10 minutes talking with the children. I'm going to make, this week, that's going to be my thing. And I'm going to hang out with them a little bit. And I'm just going to love them and show them kindness. It's amazing how many of the kids love it when adults come and talk to them. I mean, they just gravitate. If you'll just talk to them, they usually respond. If somebody comes to you and says, brother, your kids are climbing over and under the pews, is it kind to take offense and say, well, I'll deal with my own kids, thank you? Well, no, that's not kind either. It is kind to engage one another in love, in tenderheartedness, in the recognition that we live in a world that's oftentimes very confusing, and it has tons of opportunities, but tons of challenges too. And to try to move toward one another in kindness and compassion and tenderheartedness, it is kind to engage children. And it's especially kind to commend them when they're doing a good job. Hey, guys, you guys are really, man, you look like you're having a good time. And I just want to tell you, you're doing really well today. You're staying in one place, and that, you know, you're, or whatever, however you want to say it. But, you know, they kind of beam and go, cool. So kindness looks like moving toward people in solution-oriented ways. The spiritual fruit of kindness compels us to deal with such situations proactively, to be solution-oriented, to consider the heart and the feelings and the needs of one another. Mom, dad, junior. People who don't have children. People whose children are grown. That we all together truly fellowship with each other in profitable ways. That's an example of kindness in action, kindness in speech, kindness of attitude. There are lots more. But very quickly, because I promised you I was going to be kind and not keep you forever, how does this make us look more like Jesus? Jesus' kindness grew out of his heart of compassion. Jesus, it tells us over and over again in the New Testament, he saw need, he was moved with compassion, and he moved to do something about it. He, in fact, showed kindness. Do you ever think about this? Jesus shown kindness the night he was arrested. The crowd comes with swords and torches, and one of his disciples lops off the ear of the servant, and Jesus says, stop that, put a sword away. He heals the guy's ear, who's there to arrest him, so they can put him to death. I've never had anybody come to unjustly arrest me that needed his ear healed. But would I be inclined to show kindness when I'm being the victim of such injustice? I don't think so. But my Lord did. He set the example for me. And that never would come from me. But maybe, just maybe, I can learn from him and follow his steps. Now again, I said earlier, Jesus wasn't always nice, but he was always kind. Sometimes he said things that were difficult. But what he said was always true. It was always beneficial. He goes to the woman at the well. He says, go call your husband. That's going to make her very uncomfortable, isn't it? Because she doesn't have one, but she's living with a guy. And she's been married and divorced 5 times. That's going to make her very uncomfortable. But that's how Jesus got to the heart of the matter, so he could show her that she was going to broken cisterns and she needed living water. The woman who was dragged out in adultery, and they wanted to stone her to death. And Jesus, with a word, with a question, or with a challenge, whoever's without sin casts the first stone, they all leave. He turns to her, and there's a whole lot of different things he could say to her. What does kindness compel him to say? Where are your accusers? They've all left. Okay, well, I don't condemn you either. And he could have stopped right there. But he says, go and sin no more. He acknowledges her sin, but he calls her to repentance. And he does so after having demonstrated enormous kindness. Don't you think she walked away going, I don't want to sin anymore. This man was really kind to me. Can you imagine? Even with the scribes and Pharisees and the severest rebukes, he's dealing with men with whom he had eaten dinner on many occasions, men with whom he had taught, men with whom he had debated and discussed, men who were witnesses to his miracles. They had received countless ample opportunity and signs. They had hardened their hearts. They had conspired to kill him. He has also raised Lazarus from the dead, an inescapable, undeniable miracle, and now they want to put Lazarus to death. They have abandoned any vestige of justice or righteousness or godliness in their dealings with Christ. And so Jesus, basically, when he says, woe to you scribes and hypocrites, he publicly exposes them to the crowd and says, these guys are peddling poison. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. They're going to make you twice as fit for hell as they themselves are. Don't go there. Even that severe rebuke, I would argue, was an expression of kindness. So how do we cultivate this? In just a couple moments. First of all, meditate long and hard on God's kindness to you. I didn't deserve such mercy. I didn't deserve such grace. I want to learn to forgive as God has forgiven me. Secondly, look at those specific instances. Think hard. Identify the instances where you failed to be kind. And maybe you snapped back angrily at somebody in your family. Maybe you engaged in sort of Christian road rage. You know, you didn't say any bad words, but you know, it's real easy to mouth off at drivers who can't hear you and don't know what you say. Maybe you disrespected your mom and dad. Maybe you just saw somebody who needed a hand and you just thought, I don't want to help right now. I'm busy doing something else. You had an opportunity to show kindness and you let it pass. Confess these as what they are. They are examples of the unkindness of your heart and life, which is actually sin. Lord, would you forgive me for being unkind? And would you change me and help me become kind like you are kind? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit who produces in me the fruit of kindness? And as you're praying, ask God, open my eyes and show me needs around me. Jesus had eyes that saw need that others didn't see. It's kind of like praying for patience though, right? You pray for patience, God's going to give you lots of opportunities to exercise patience, and that's not a bad thing. But as you pray, God, make me aware and give me a heart of kindness, you're going to start recognizing opportunities to show kindness, and they might be costly. But that's how God is going to cultivate this gracious fruit of kindness in your life. And part of that prayer is, Lord, would you give me greater measures of your Spirit so I can delight in the fruit you produce? And then consciously cultivate kindness in your attitude, in your speech, in your action. Be very intentional. Think carefully. How can I think about my brother or my sister in ways that are honoring to the Lord, in ways that are truly kind? How can I replace those unkind thoughts with thoughts that are truly pleasing to the Lord about this brother or this sister? It doesn't necessarily mean you just pretend there are no problems, but you think about them in manners, in ways that would solve those problems, in ways that would be solution-oriented. How can I speak to my brother or my sister with kindness? How can I spur them on to love and to good deeds? How can I restore gently? How can I be solution-oriented? How can I express genuine concern? I care about you, and I want to see you prospering before the Lord. How can I learn to notice the needs around me? Well, we don't see because we're not looking sometimes. I would encourage you to do this. Look around people you know who just, they're just instinctive. You know, this person's always busy serving people. They see need, they move toward it, they meet it. It's really a cool thing to watch. Okay, now, just watch them. Ask them questions. See how they do it. See what's going on. Learn from one another. And then, Lord, how can I make myself useful? How can I move toward people? How can I take hands and heart and speech and employ them for the good, the benefit of those you've placed in my life? And get busy in doing it. By the help and strength of the Lord, see what he does. You might be amazed. Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for your loving kindness in Christ. Thank you that you have been kind to us immeasurably, riches of grace and kindness. We pray that you would help us to reflect that to one another with great joy, recognizing it is our privilege to do so. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.